Hi, everyone, and welcome to the metaverse, apparently, where all your digital dreams come true. If you're here for the first time, thanks for joining us today. My name is Rich. I'm pastor of Conshohocken and Vineyard Church. And if you're curious, I'm broadcasting from the CVC Global Headquarters, or better known as sitting in front of my blue wall in my basement. Well, this will be our last online-only service for a little while, at least until November 28th. When we'll have our first Sunday off after being back indoors and in person. In case you missed the big announcement last week, next Sunday, we're back in person at the Merck, or better known as Work Merck. And I'm really excited about that, so make sure to read our weekly email for more details and find out more about that time. So we won't get into that now, but please stay tuned. So I'm just really excited, hope to see you there. But I missed being with many of you in person last Sunday. But in my absence, Teresa, she did a great job helping us expand our imagination for the potential of our church being a spiritual hospital. And I love that calling. It's just so beautiful that we have. And it's going to take a lot of work. But being together in person, what that's going to be able to let us do is really open the hospital to a lot more people. So that's part of what I'm so excited about. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but the reason I wasn't there with you in person last Sunday is because I was attending a Vineyard Missions leadership team meeting. Now, one of the things I love about being part of this particular team is the focus we've had not just on carrying out the mission of Jesus all throughout the world, and my focus is particularly on South America, but being intentional about caring for our souls and listening to what God has to say to us. So on last Saturday afternoon, what we did, our team did this spiritual exercise called Visio Divina. Now, Visio Divina means holy seeing, and it's much like a spiritual exercise you may have heard of called Lectio Divina, or holy reading. Now, the person leading the exercise, she was a trained spiritual director and friend of mine. Her name is Karen Fields, wonderful woman. But what she did was Karen placed about 40 or 50 photographs around the perimeter of the room and then asked us to prayerfully observe as we walked around the room the pictures to see what God might be saying to us through one of the pictures. And we were supposed to choose one photo and then take that photo to a quiet place and basically have a conversation with God about it. Now, there's a little bit more to the exercise than that, but that was the basic gist, so you can get the general idea. So unlike the others on the team who actually followed the directions, what I did was end up choosing two pictures instead of one. And instead of hearing from God about something personal, which was really the purpose or the focus of the exercise, what he did is he spoke to me about the church. It really connected to some of the things that we've been talking about. So I want to show you the first picture. So here is the first picture God drew my attention to. So as you can see, it looks like some kind of stone building, which at some point was probably something special. Probably had some windows there, you can see, doors, archways. But as you can also see there, it's a huge mess. There's scaffolding around the building. It's not even clear if the building is currently undergoing construction or possibly deconstruction. And it's in the middle of this barren wasteland, isolated, it's dilapidated. And as I looked at this picture, and even now, I really have trouble seeing God in the picture. And that was my first reaction when I looked at it. And one of the prompts in the exercise was to see if you can see where God is in the picture. But anyway, what I felt God saying to me about this picture was that it represents the old way of doing church and the spiritual reality of any church defined by a physical building or any external marker, but not by his presence, as we've been learning about the we are people of the presence, and that is God's heart for the church. So God then drew my attention to a second picture, and I felt God saying that this picture represented more of his desire for the church. Okay, ready? Here it is. Now, as you can see, it's a hot air balloon. It's lifting. These pictures were actually taken by Karen, by the photographer, the person running the exercise. And it's filled with people, and it's rising into the sky. That part you might not be able to tell that it's just rising, but because I had to crop the photo. But the role of the pilot, as you can see, if that's what he's called, I'm not really sure if that's what a air balloon or a hot air balloon guy who's driving it. If that's, I don't even know drive it or what you call it. But anyway, what his job is to is simply to make sure there's enough fire released from the engine, if that's what that's called, so the balloon has the lift it needs to ascend. And when it does go, it's blown gently by the wind. Usually they don't fly hot air balloons during super windy days. And I've been on a hot air balloon. I'll tell you about that another time. But it goes higher. The balloon goes higher and farther than it ever could, of course, without the fire. Now, the fire, you may have guessed, represents God's presence. And so we are God's people, and we're gathered, the God's people there in the picture, are gathered together to enjoy the adventure God is taking us on this new season. And I thought this was a pretty cool illustration or image that connected really well to our sermon series and what I was planning to share with you today. So if you don't remember anything I say, maybe you'll at least remember these pictures, because we think in pictures, and it'll help you, help us really keep in mind the vision that God has for us as we move forward into the future together. So today we conclude our series, Reimagining Church. And as we go into the future, what I'd like to do is keep these two images and help us, or encourage each of us, including myself, to keep these two images in mind to help us remember what we've been learning together about how God might want us to reimagine our life together in community and as we move into this new season, the next 7 years of our church. Now, as we learned, the church is not a building, but it's also not a social club either. The church is, his, as we learned, ecclesia, which meant in Greek is really the gathering of people who are called. And as we apply it to the church, it's the gathering of people who are called to accomplish God's purposes in the world. And so here's the big idea for today. It's that the church is a spirit-empowered movement. So last time I spoke, we learned about how God is fueling the fires of revival sweeping across many parts of Africa, Asia, all different parts of the world, and in what missiologists are calling disciple-making movements. Incidentally, if you want to hear more about DMM, there's a webinar coming up this week that you don't want to miss, so make sure you pay attention to our weekly newsletter to get the link and sign up. So that should be really fun. So that's coming up middle of this week. But during my missions meeting, I spoke with a friend, actually, a friend who's on the team and one of my partners in ministry. He's a pastor at a local vineyard in Tennessee, and at one point God gave him, I was really excited to hear this, God gave him a vision that led to the planting, ultimately, you know, that's the simple, that's the start, it was the start of it, but it led to the planting of 13 generations of churches in Ivory Coast, or Cote d'Ivoire in West Africa. It was incredible. Now, part of what makes this particular expression of the church so incredible is that the Holy Spirit gave the same exact vision to another leader overseas at the same time. And then they connected, and then things went from there. And the last time I spoke, I shared about how these disciple-making movements, like I'm describing here, they make prayer their top priority. And as they pray together, God reveals to them who they should invest in, the right people, people of peace who make not just disciples, but disciples who make disciples or disciple makers. I think there's this really good scripture that describes this in 2 Timothy 2. Paul writes this to a leader he's investing in, and he says this, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people," those are the right people, "who will also be qualified to teach others." In other words, teach others who will then teach others. And these are the right people God has called and the people on his heart. But at the heart of God's plan for his people is his desire for them to be fruitful and to multiply. And the way we do this is by prayerfully investing in people who invest in others. So with the rest of our time together, what I'll do is I'll finish sharing with you the final four big ideas behind these disciple-making movements. I'll pull back the curtain a little bit more. But what I really want to do is get us thinking about the importance of spirit-empowered multiplication, which I see as really the common thread running through each of these DMM practices that we've been talking about. So today's message is called The Might of a Multiplying Movement. Let's take a moment and pray. God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you empower us by your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would empower this this time that we have online. As we're listening to this message, I pray that you would speak to every one of us in a very personal, powerful way so that we can be the church that you imagine. And I pray that you would rewrite the script for us in any ways that we need to rethink how we're doing our, how we're living our lives, how we're doing church, how we're living out our lives and following you. So we thank you for this time together. Even though we're online, I pray that you join us in spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so last time we shared about the priority of intercessory prayer, making disciple makers, and of course, investing in the right people, as I had mentioned. Now, here's the big idea for today. We're going to start. Our big idea number 4 of 7 within disciple making movements, and that's this. We don't tell people what to believe and do. Instead, we trust that the Holy Spirit speaking through God's word is enough for people seeking to know God. So in John 10:27, Jesus says this. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." So today, God speaks to people through their relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's how Jesus continues to speak. He empowers us to hear him through his Holy Spirit, which naturally leads to DMM idea number 5, which is this, is that disciple-making movements never substitute knowledge about God for an obedience-based relationship with God. And our relationship with God is dependent on our ability to hear from him and respond to what he says. And historically, the church really has been much better at feeding information to people rather than facilitating consistent obedience to God's word. There's been studies done in many churches, large churches, that has shown this to be the fact. In fact, the pandemic, I've been reading some articles this week, have been exposing this very idea. And today, this is an even bigger temptation with all the resources available to us. We have videos and books, many other resources, podcasts that are just right at our fingertips. Just open your phone and you have more resources than you could use in a lifetime. But Jesus is not about gaining more knowledge. You see, again and again, Jesus warned, not that knowledge is bad, but Jesus warned of the great danger of hearing without obeying. Like in Matthew 6, if you're familiar, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus illustrated this by describing a person who listens to his words, but does not put them into practice. And this person, he illustrates it by saying, this man is like a person who builds his house on a foundation of sand. So the winds come and the house is completely destroyed. And so knowing this and understanding Jesus' heart, my approach to preparation of sermons and whenever I lead a small group Bible study or anything like that or a class, my intent is to present God's word to our church for the purpose of transformation, not information. And that's because Jesus is looking for disciples who are growing in obedience, not just collecting more information about God. So you don't need the Holy Spirit to gain more information and knowledge by itself. But we do need the Spirit to empower us to hear and to listen to obey. So, of course, books and videos can be helpful, and so can trained professionals who specialize in teaching God's word. But they're not always necessary. See, the church, if you think about it, has gone without these resources, books and videos and so on and so forth, for hundreds of years. In fact, the written word of God has only been available in widespread form for only about 500 years since the Gutenberg printing press was invented in the mid-1400s. So throughout history, the primary means and transmission of God's word has been oral. It's been something that is listened to primarily and responded to with the lives of a disciple. So within disciple-making movements, what Jesus does is Jesus teaches people by speaking to them directly by the power of the Spirit, really without trained professionals or pastors telling them what he is saying. This is one of the reasons why disciple-making movements are able to expand so rapidly, which is a different model. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a time and place for training. There's a time and place for paid staff, and I had better believe that because that's what I am. That's what I've given my life to be able to devote time to help facilitate what God's doing. But we might refer to these, and within disciple-making movements, we can think of them as what are called elephant churches, bigger churches, as opposed to rabbit churches, which multiply quickly. And both are valuable, and God uses both in significant ways in what you might think of his kingdom ecosystem. But in the vineyard, we often use this phrase, and it's the phrase, maybe you can think of it before I say it, but it's the phrase, everybody gets to play. And this idea really comes from, it's throughout the entire Bible, but more specifically, so in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes that when God's people are gathered together, each one of them is given a manifestation of the Spirit or a spiritual gift to share with other members of the body of Christ as each of those members build one another up. So as a pastor, I have an important role to play, and I take that seriously in our community, but so do you. It's not my responsibility as the pastor or any other pastors in a church to tell you exactly what to do. I believe that each believer, based on what Scripture teaches and how the Holy Spirit works today and what we see God doing through these disciple-making, that each believer in the context of a healthy church family, no matter how big that family is or how small, they have a God-given responsibility. Each of us has this God-given responsibility to listen to Jesus and obey what God is telling us. So as a pastor, I feel called to cast vision, and this is part of the pastor's role, to equip, to teach, and really just facilitate the work of God's Spirit within the community. That's my primary role. And I love that image. Go back to that image of the guy in the hot air balloons with people. The job of the pastor, the leader, is simply like a hot air balloon pilot, is to let the fire burn, is to let the fire do the heavy lifting and empower the journey for the church. And so pastors, yes, they need to bring correction, they need to teach, they need to care. But the New Testament understanding of a pastor really wasn't one of position. It wasn't one of being a staff member, but it was really of giftedness. The idea of pastoring was giftedness empowered by the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, see, every believer needs to take responsibility and ownership for their obedience to God's call for that for their lives. See, this is something that each of us are called to do and to discern as part of our journey with Jesus. And I believe that this is really a much different picture, and I've seen this. It's a much different picture of church than many people are accustomed to, where really the bulk of ministry, as we had talked about in the past, is done by the paid professionals, and the people just come and go, and unfortunately their lives are unchanged because they are not participating whatsoever. But along those lines, here's the related idea number 6 in disciple-making movements, and that's this. Disciple-making movements understand that Jesus does the impossible through the most ordinary people. So think about the disciples who Jesus picked. These are people who didn't have religious, professional, political, or even academic credentials. They were the people, these 12 young disciples, these young guys, these were the people that God used to successfully launch a global movement that would eventually give witness to the gospel of the kingdom to thousands and thousands of people groups all around the world. And these people were messy. They were. God uses messy people and messed up people in his kingdom all the time. We've talked about this before. But God uses these messy people in his kingdom who are being transformed into his likeness by the power of his presence. So let's go into the last one. Finally, the last big idea within disciple-making movements is that in disciple-making movements, they don't settle for revealing just one dimension of Jesus' life. See, in many churches and ministries today, there tends to be an emphasis on either compassion or evangelism. So you may be familiar with social justice churches or churches that are concerned with just social concerns, or churches that are more evangelistic and concerned with spiritual things. Or there's churches that feed the poor or churches that win souls. But Jesus, we look at his ministry, he did both. And in fact, the two are inextricably linked. And this is one of the things I love about the Vineyard movement. It tries to bring the best of all those worlds, all those streams of the kingdom together into one community. And that's my heart, and I know it is the heart of many of you, to be a kind of church that operates and runs on all cylinders, so to speak. But the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus came to share, it's good news. It's good news for the forgiveness of sins. The loving sacrificial work that Jesus did on the cross, the shedding of his blood, made it so that we can be reconciled to God. And that is good news. If you are separate from God, if you do not have a relationship with him, because of what Jesus did on the cross, through his death, through his life, through his resurrection, you can be made right with God again. That's where the good news starts. We can be freed from the guilt of sin and shame and death and enter into the resurrection life that Jesus invites us into forever. See, this is central to Jesus' ministry and mission. But the thing is, it doesn't stop there. See, the gospel of the kingdom, which Jesus talked about, is not only good news for our souls, but it's good news for the poor. The gospel of the kingdom is good news for the oppressed. It's good news for the immigrant. It's good news for the marginalized. It's good news for the widow and the orphan. And in fact, it's good news for the entire earth and the entire universe. See, this is a message worth living for and worth dying for. You see, Jesus is the greatest gift that has ever been given to humanity. And as his disciples, we're invited to expand his kingdom by multiplying other disciples who do the same, and do so by expressing their unique gifting and stepping into their unique calling as members of the body of Christ. This is a key part of God's heart for us. So this is the idea behind multiplication. And since the beginning of the vineyard, multiplication really has been at the heart of who we are since the beginning, even though some of you may have never experienced this spirit-empowered kind of multiplication. The idea is that we simply give away what we've been given. We take what God has given to us and teach others how to do the same. And our goal as a church is to multiply the work of the Spirit in our midst because we are people of his presence. And we are to multiply the healing ministry of Jesus because the body of Christ is meant to be a spiritual hospital. And we multiply spiritual children because we're a spirit-empowered family with a purpose. See, we're a multiplying movement of disciples. That is what the church is. And if you want to step into the fullness of this calling, start by asking yourself questions like, you know, what spiritual gifts has God given to me? How does God want to use me? What are the gifts that enable me to love others more effectively? You know, and there's things that you can do that no one else can. You, no one else can be you. And God's called you to use the unique gifts, the talents, the temperament, all of those things, your shape of who you are for the glory of God and to multiply his kingdom all throughout the world and through the lives of the people around you. And, you know, we need to ask the question, you know, what can I give away? What is it that God has given me that I can give away and multiply into the lives of those around me? See, everything that God has given you is meant to be given away. And as we give, we actually receive. God's kingdom will multiply in our midst as we do this. And then you'll receive even more in the giving away. And that's one of the strange upside-down aspects of the kingdom of God, is that we receive by giving. We go up and we ascend by descending, by humbling ourselves. And it's really, we often, and during this time, these past, you know, however long, this pandemic and all the things that have been going on politically, and I know many of you have been suffering in various ways personally or with your family or with your physical health. And it's easy, it's really easy in those times to focus on what we don't have. But it's really what I believe God wants us to focus on as we understand and wrap up this idea of multiplication, spirit-empowered multiplication, is not to focus on what we don't have, but to really to be conscious and intentional about giving away what we do have. And even if it's sharing a story of God's intervention and his presence and his speaking to you in the midst of whatever suffering you might be experiencing. It's when we give those things away that matters, that matter in eternity. Imagine what church could be like if each of us generously gave away the gifts we've been given for the glory of Jesus. A church that multiplies whatever has been given to us in the lives of others. So if you need a starting point and want to learn about how to multiply the Spirit's work in others, I want to extend an invitation to you for a couple upcoming opportunities. First, we're having a prayer ministry training, and that's going to be coming up in December. So just be alert to the announcements. That's coming up. My wife, Jess, is going to be running that training, and she's really excited, has been getting ready and planning that. So that's a great introduction for learning how to participate with the Spirit and really be empowered by the Spirit in the way that we pray and listen on their behalf. And if you'd like to learn more about just generally how to recognize the spiritual gifts and the other dimensions of who God made you to be, I want to invite you to participate in a class that we've been teaching since we began called the Shape Class. Now, it's not currently on the calendar, but I want to just get a sense. If you're interested and you feel God tugging at your heart to learn more about who he's made you to be and how to participate with the Spirit's work in your life, I'd love to invite you. And if we have enough signups, we'll do that sometime soon. So you can sign up, use the Faith Street app today, or you can just email me at rich@conchahoccanvineyard.com. All right, well, that's all I have for you. I'm really excited to see you again in person. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll worship and just give you some announcements. So, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this last online-only service, or at least for a month or so, or however long you do. I'm not sure, God, how things pan out exactly, but excited that we're going to be together. And, Father, I pray this next season of our church, you would put your hand upon us and you would bless us to be fruitful and to multiply. And I speak that word out over our church of fruitfulness and fulfillment and Spirit-empowered multiplication. Would you give us a conviction of who you've made us each to be and the conviction of the utter importance to give that away and to multiply your kingdom into the lives of people around us. Show us who those people are that you're asking us to invest in, so that we can take part in this great movement that's been going on for a couple thousand years that you started, Jesus. Thank you again. This time, thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.